and week out. And I think I've shared this before, but growing up, my family, wonderful family, loved by my family. We were not a church-going family, but I had a babysitter, my brother and I, who had a rule every summer, which was this: if you are being babysat by me during the week that my local church has vacation Bible school, you will go to it. And if that's not okay with your parents, they'll make other arrangements for you. That was my church experience growing up. And I don't know, maybe there's a child there who will be, I don't know, a pastor one day somewhere because of the labors of people right here at Metro Life Church. So as one who went through that as a child, I am so grateful. Volunteers, thank you so much for what you did this week. Wow, it's 11 o'clock. That means I have like not a lot of time, right? So let's just get to it. I agree with Chris. I'm grateful to be a part of a church. I don't feel rushed right now. I'm just grateful to be a part of a church family that doesn't want to rush out of the presence of God when we have the tiny bit of wisdom to discern. Just maybe God wants us to linger in song and in praise and worship right now. I hope you are strengthened, encouraged. We don't have to wait to the end of a sermon for ministry time, right? We can do it in the beginning, at the front, and I'm so grateful to be in a church like that. Would you please open in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes? I was thinking about this the whole time. How in the world are we going to get into Ecclesiastes after this worship time? Because you heard me say this week in and week out, and I have to tell you again, I was going to tell you that, listen, don't leave at 11, which is like now, because I thought at 11 we'd be at that kind of low point of the sermon before it picks up. So I'm going to say, please don't leave at 11:15, okay? Because it's Ecclesiastes, it's going to just, it's going to take us a minute, okay, to rise up and get to see why is this here. And it's actually beautiful, and I think it just fits so much in the spirit of what we just encountered in worship. And let me even just try to, Chris, Allie, Dan, Michael, Anna, Jasmine, Elizabeth, and Hannah, can we just thank God for them? I'm sweating down there. What are they feeling up here this morning? And you know, those things that happen, I come and whisper, and you know, I'm just that to Chris, like I'm just pointing at songs. Can you this? Can you this? Like, just pull them out of a hat. Just do it. I know you haven't talked to them. They'll be fine. Just bring them along. There's so much grace and love in that, and I'm so grateful. But I'm losing sermon time. Ecclesiastes, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 10. We're going to read through chapter 7. We're going to take it in its whole, and then we'll look at it in a few parts. This is a bit of a turn, a hinge. So as we begin verse 10 of chapter 6, some say, oh, does it go to what has been said, or is it going to what's coming? I believe it's to what's coming. So we're going to read it in that spirit. Let's pray and then read God's word together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace and how it's new every morning. Lord, what we just received was not leftovers. It wasn't forgotten. It was for right now. And that is your kindness to us each and every day. Would you continue that as we come to your word, as we seek to understand, Lord, why have you kept this preserved for us for this day, that you have something to say to us individually by your Spirit today. So give us ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what you are saying through Ecclesiastes this morning. We ask in your name. Amen. Please read with me Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 6, verse 10. This is Kohelet, the preacher, continuing. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud of spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider it. God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I've not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I've not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. The title this morning is Who Knows? Who Can Tell? It's a turning point. It's proverbial in that there are standalone verses here, but there's also some big ideas, big encapsulating themes that we'll see in a moment. But I think we can summarize each of them this way. In the face of vanity, remember, as we've been going through this book, this idea of vanity is meaningless or vapor. Will it really matter? In the face of that, we can still know and do good. That's what Kohelet is going to help us to see. And we're going to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ magnifies that all the more. But I want to ask you, you can just think of it. What's your show? What are you binge watching or did binge watch? We got back from vacation recently. I don't know if this one will surprise you. We went down memory lane a little bit and we were binge watching Good Luck Charlie. If you don't have children my age or around that, you may not even know what I'm talking about. But somehow that's what we found ourselves doing. We were binge-watching Good Luck Charlie. It occupied a decent portion of our time on vacation. I'm going to come back to that a little later. What is your show? Kohelet, in this proverbial way, he starts to philosophize. The first half of Ecclesiastes is a bit more pessimistic, and that's still here, but He's doing more philosophizing. He's wanting us to do what he has done, which is to think about things. He's paying attention to things. He's talking about things. He's asking questions. He's realizing, you know, that what's been has already been named. There's nothing new. Why dispute with one stronger than you? That's not going to help you. That's not going to be a winning use of your time. Who can tell me what will be when my days under the sun are over? He's philosophizing, and there's individual proverbs. We can't exhaust them all this morning, but we'll summarize them under three reflections, really two, and then a gospel glimpse. The first one is this is wisdom. The second one is this is reality. He's looking at what is wise. He's looking at reality, things as they really are. And he says this is wisdom. It's right here in chapter 7, verse 1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. How's that for encouragement? The day of death is better than the day of birth. He's saying this is wisdom. And what he's getting at as he goes through, and he says this in different ways, is there's one set of things that will help us to think correctly, wisely, soberly. And then there's other things that will actually kind of put us into a denial. And he cites various ones. They're right here in your Bible. He says that death is the day of death is better than the day of birth. He says the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. He says that sorrow is better than laughter. He says that receiving a rebuke is better than silence. He says that reality is better than rewriting history. Did you catch that in verse 10? It makes me think of Israel in the wilderness. He says, say not, why were the former days better than these? You remember Israel out in the wilderness crying to Moses about how they used to have barbecue nights with Pharaoh? What he's kind of getting at and all that, and we'll go through some of these, not each of them, is that we can relate to that. When we're in our present, we have a way of going back in history and rewriting it in a way that makes it look way better than it ever was. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he sees. Like, that's pointless. It's not only not true, that wasn't even not true. What good is it doing you? So he's philosophizing about things. He says, better to understand that it's not only your prosperous days, but your adverse days that are also from God. It's better to know the ceiling on your wisdom than to act like you have more wisdom than you really do. Reality is better than fantasy or denial. So he stacks these up, but why? What is he getting at? He's wanting to think, and he wants his readers to think. God wants us to think. What does he mean? The day of death is better than the day of birth, or the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Generally speaking, even if we're not saying it out loud, when we are in a funeral home or when we are in a wedding reception, which one of those places is the one that's more likely to get us thinking about things? Right? That's what he's after. That there's something about going to a wake or a funeral that has this awakening effect, right? At least in theory. And we've all been to that wake. We've all been to that funeral, right? Where they're trying to keep it light. Like whoever's up there talking is trying to do everything to get us to forget where we are. And it could be like, I mean, honestly, it could be someone who really lived a pretty crummy life and was really not a great person, and they're like straining at the gnat to, like, you know, he always took out the trash. Like, they're just trying to find something positive to cling to, and all the while, reality is, and it's just, it's awkward, it's weird, and as quick as people can, they're out of there. Right? Kohelet, the preacher's saying, don't be in a hurry to leave there. There's value there. There's value in considering one day that's me. The house of mourning better than the house of feasting. Sorrow better than laughter. Rebuke better than silence. What he's after is that. Think, consider. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Reality better than fantasy and denial. Now, what would Kohelet say if he was alive in our day? Just under that one. Reality is better than fantasy. Okay, let me throw the qualifier out. If you're going to the movies today, it's totally fine. Okay? Now that I said that, I don't know which family this is. This is apparently the average family. This is under reality is better than denial. In 2018, the average American family spent $1,329 at the movies. I don't know who that family is. That's like $150 a month. That's like a movie ticket and a large popcorn per month. Okay? Ladies, I'm not saying it's you. There are ladies out there in 2018 who spent $3,756 on average on cosmetics. 16.5 billion dollars was spent on cosmetic surgery in the United States last year. Say this one carefully. $210 billion dollars was spent last year in the United States on antidepressants. 210 billion. Let me qualify that. I am not a physician. I'm not here to say that some people should not. That's not what I'm saying. There are reasons. Okay, are we good? However, among that number, is it possible that there's many stories like this that a friend shared with me this week? He told me, you know, I'm sitting in the doctor's office and I'm told that, you know, this growth we're looking at, this test we're going to take, it may reveal that you've got cancer. Okay. The next thing the doctor said to my friend is, can I prescribe something for you? My friend said, for what? Thinking he meant for the possibility of the cancer that they haven't even determined is there yet. An antidepressant for how you're feeling. Like it was just assumed, like that's it. Like, is there something I can give you to suppress this? Suppress what? Suppress that you might have. That's the culture. That's the spirit of the age we're in. Let me repeat it. There's reason, okay? I just trust you, know my heart. Here's my point. Some of what we do, some of what we take, some of what we watch, some of what we spend our money on is about suppressing reality. Amen? Said a few people in the church. God bless her. One of my daughters, unnamed, but sitting right here in the front, she said to me on vacation, we're binge watching, and I've got my head on her. She's got a pillow on her lap, and I've got my head on her lap, and she's pulling at my hair like she does. She's, Daddy, you have a lot of gray hair. You need to color that. And I explain to her, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I don't mean that I'm not tempted to suppress reality, but I'm trying to explain. If I do that for 6 months and then I stop doing that, you know, it's going to be worse. Better just to kind of let it happen. Am I right, bros? Just let it happen. It's going to happen. And by the way, putting food coloring in it doesn't change reality. It's still happening underneath of it. Just for men. Some of what we do, some of what we spend our money on, some of the reasons we watch what we watch in bingey fashion, sometimes it's because we're trying to do the impossible. We're trying to suppress reality. And Kohelet is saying, that's foolish. He's not saying, if you get a wedding invitation from someone, not only decline it, but post on social media, do you know your wedding celebration is a farce because you're going to die? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't go. He's saying one of those events will help you in a way the other event cannot help you. Think about reality. This life under the sun. I'm not sure who said it. You'll probably hear it again. Lest we misunderstand Kohelet. Someone once said this, death should energize you, not paralyze you. Do you get that? Death should energize you. The reality that we have a number of days that are numbered and finite under the sun should energize us, not paralyze us. But this world, this culture is totally paralyzed by that. And in denial. And where is the denial getting them? It's not changing a thing. Not changing a thing. There's never been a funeral home that has said the following. Well, we haven't done a funeral for that person because they denied that death is real. That's never happened. It's never happened. This is wisdom, summary phrase. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Secondly, this is reality. Sin is far more pervasive than we think. Now, what does he mean? That's a summary statement. He has a few phrases. He's been looking, he's been searching. And as he's searching, he's come to a few conclusions. One of them is that there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Think about that. Not one. You haven't found one. That's what he's saying. Now, I was thinking about this. Chris and I were talking this week. I could be wrong, but in terms of any character in Scripture that's given extended play time, you know, not just a name and a verse, but a story of them, I think with the exception of Daniel, and maybe we could add Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, every other character in Scripture, we see their fall. Every last one. And we know that included Daniel, even if it's not written about him. And we know that. Why? Because Daniel was not who? Jesus. There's not one. Sin is far more pervasive than we think. He says, I've not found one. God alone made man upright, but they sought out many schemes. What that means, it goes back to who we were created to be. Upright, we were created straight, but through our sin and fallenness, we go crooked, right? That's what he's saying. Now, I don't want to assume we're all thinking the same thing. When I say sin, I want to define it this way. It's anything, whether in thought, attitude, or action, anything. Sin is anything that does not conform to the holy character of God as expressed in his moral law. And what Kohelet is saying is, I've been looking and I have not found a person, not one. So what is he getting at? There's this word, it's an important word in Scripture. We don't use it all the time. But what he's getting at, when he says he looks out and he cannot find one who is not crooked, he's speaking to the depravity of man, of all men, of all time, the depravity of man. What is depravity? It is that sinful condition apart from God's grace where humans are inclined to serve their own will and desires and to reject God's rightful rule over them. Do you know anyone inclined to serve their own will? You know anyone who sometimes is inclined to reject God's rightful rule over them? You know anybody? I hope you're not looking around right now. And he gives different, he's kind of touching on this in different ways many times over. Look at verse 21 as an example. Don't take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. What he means is, listen, you live long enough, people are going to say hurtful things about you. Whether or not they are true is optional, right? You notice that. And here's what he's saying. If you go chasing after that, if you go looking for all that, if you want to get down to the source of it, you know what you might find? It could even be people in your own house that you thought were on your side. Has someone who loves you ever said something unkind to you or about you? What's he saying? He's like, don't go chasing after that because you're probably gonna get stung when you get the reality that, wait, you? Yo, Robin, if you go looking long enough, eventually Greg might be the answer. That's her husband, in case anybody's wondering. But then he says this at verse 20. By the way, when you're all upset and on your high and mighty, when you're in the, but you, my brother, my friend, my wife, my daughter, my son, my whatever, my dog, how could you say something so hurtful about me? Verse 22 brings dose reality. Calm down. You've done the same thing. That's verse 22. Look at it. Please. Your heart knows it many times. You yourself have cursed others. So stop freaking out when you realize people are cursing you. Everybody's crooked. That's what he's saying. I mean, I knew they would say those things, but you? Yeah, you too. He's looked everywhere. Oh, friends, if dogs could speak our language, wow, what would we hear? All scheme, he says. People scheme, even ones close to us. I mean, that's so much of the ache of this life, isn't it? It's the ones closest to us. People envy, people covet, people hate, people stir up strife, people are jealous, people blame, people accuse. All these things are just part of reality. But oh my goodness, don't give yourself to chasing all that down. I recently reread the following by R.C. Sproul. For me, my favorite book by R.C. Sproul was and is The Holiness of God. If you've not read that book, I commend that book to you. If you've read that book, I commend you reread that book. But he's talking about this. He's talking about God and his set apartness and his holiness and then man, us. And specifically, he's talking about that as a preacher when he was living. This is what he said. I cringe inside when I speak in churches about the holiness of God. I can anticipate the responses of the people. They might leave the sanctuary convinced that they've just been in the presence of a holy man. Because they hear me preach about holiness, they assume I must be as holy as the message I preach. That's when I want to cry, woe is me. You know what you can know every single week, whoever is up here preaching? Do you want to know one of the emotions and thoughts they're having while they're preaching? I can tell it to you. And those of you in the room who have been up here to preach, could you please affirm this with your head nod in a moment? This is one of the three-word things we're feeling through the whole sermon. Woe is me. Woe is me. I am sure, he goes on, that the reason I have a deep hunger to learn the holiness of God is precisely because I am not holy. I am a profane man, a man who spends more time out of the temple than in it. How's that coming from the guy who wrote The Holiness of God? It's reality. And he understood it. And he's saying the same thing. Sproul was saying in his words what Kohelet is saying. No matter where I go, no matter who I see, no matter how long, how far I look, people are crooked. People are crooked. People are bent, if you will, out of the shape they were intended to have in creation. You ever notice that? I mean, sometimes it's like artistic, you see it, but I think we were driving on A1A, while on vacation, we gave my wife, Melissa, kind of her own like personal overnight retreat. So I took my girls and we went down to Miami Beach for the night. And we stayed there and we're driving back up A1A. And we used to stay in this place in Pompano Beach, if you've been there to Pompano or through there. And there, the out front of the building is it banyan or banyan? Banyan, thank you. A banyan tree out front of this condominium building. But the shape of it is crazy. I mean, it's beautiful in one sense, but what you're aware of is they've tried to make it work with the road there. And so what you've got is this very crooked thing. It's just going all over the place. Kind of reminded me of me. Do you know what I mean? That's what Kohelet is seeing. So this is wisdom. The day of death is better than the day of birth. This is reality. Sin is far more pervasive than we think. But there is amazing gospel news. Because remember, he's asking two questions. Who really knows? And what really happens to man after his days under the sun? Here's the answer for Kohelet. He genuinely did not know. He didn't know. But you know what? You and I know what Kohelet did not know in his time. Oh, he had an idea. He alluded to it in chapter 3, that God has put eternity into the heart of man. He alluded to it, but he doesn't know what that means. But you and I are on the other side of Calvary, friends. We have the rest of the story. Thank you, Paul Harvey. We've got the rest of the story. We know what Kohelet did not know. We know Jesus is greater and Jesus is the solution. He's greater than all the crookedness. He's the solution to the fall. Oh, there's some truth. Kohelet is speaking the truths that the New Testament would declare. Like all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He was right. He was right. No matter how far he looked, man or woman, he could not find one who was upright. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knew that, but he didn't know this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. He didn't know that part. We know we can help Kohelet this morning if he's listening. I think he knows it now, actually. We know what he didn't know. We know 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we rejoice that for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That was partly what was shared in the prophetic word from Isaiah, when God declared, there's going to be just this brief moment. I'm going to have to turn my face from you. Who is he talking about? He wasn't talking about you and me. He was talking about his son. I'm going to have to turn my face away for a moment when you become sin. You, my son, will become sin. I will not forsake my holiness in that moment. You cannot be in my presence in that moment. But after, when I rob the grave, they will become the righteousness of God. Who knows Kohelet? We know. We know. Oh, you're right, Kohelet. The ceiling on our wisdom is a lot lower than we think. But you know what we know, Kohelet? Wisdom isn't a thing. Wisdom isn't knowledge. Ultimately, you know what wisdom is? It's a person. It's a person. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the what? The wisdom of God. Oh, we don't have to know all things to know wisdom, church. No. If you know Jesus, you know wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. Well, let's make this very personal, very specific. Kohelet's asking, who really knows what happens after? Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If instead of suppressing thoughts of death, we'll confront the reality of death, we can then receive this question from Jesus. Do you believe this? Friends, you realize that's what it all comes down to. That's it. In the end, that's all that will matter. Martha, insert your name. I am the resurrection and the life. If you've put your trust in me, if you'll give your heart to me, if you'll follow me, oh, physically you'll have a death. And I'm telling you, you'll never die. Do you believe this? Who knows Kohelet? We know. We know. Now, what kind of response ought that to make? And we don't need the worship team to return today. First is to consider. I told you, for me, it's Good Luck Charlie. What do you binge watch? Here's really the question. Why? Am I saying stop binge watching? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, why do we do what we do? Where do we go for escape? So if that binge watch with your family is just a way to spend time together watching a show you love, that's fine. That's fine. But if it's suppressing reality or any other thing is used to suppress reality, friends, that's foolish. Don't suppress reality. Because the reality of life is intended to drive us to Jesus. That's the point. Don't suppress it. Let it lead you to Jesus. So, number one, consider. How do we should respond? Consider. Consider your life. Number two, don't suppress the hardships and the mysteries of life. Let it lead you to Jesus. Our wisdom isn't high enough. It's not within our knowledge or experience to understand everything God does or does not do. But Jesus does know why God does what God does. Can that be enough for now? Number three, how should we respond to what we know? Embrace the training. Embrace the training. What do I mean? Kohelet said he couldn't find anybody who wasn't crooked. Have you noticed something in your life, Christian? I'm speaking to Christians now. Have you noticed that after your conversion, you discovered you still have remaining crookedness? Have you noticed? Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You realize the day you were born again, you were brought into training? That's what happened. The day we were born again, we were brought into training. The training didn't end on that day. It actually started on that day. And it's ongoing. We didn't only renounce ungodliness one time. Oh, your salvation is one time. But renouncing ungodliness is a, you fill in the blank, a once a month thing, a once a year thing, or a daily, many times daily, sometimes more than one time in the same minute kind of renouncing. Embrace that. Embrace that. Celebrate. That's actually telling you you're not your old self anymore. You know you belong to another now. And finally, this isn't something to do as much as it is to declare. Kohelet, you didn't know? Well, Kohelet, let us tell you what we know. Say it with us, Kohelet. Oh, death. Oh, end of life under the sun, where is your sting? Where's your sting? For we know, Kohelet, you don't know? Let us tell you what we know. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, we're not suppressing reality, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, here's reality again, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And I want to declare to you, that's what we experienced this morning in worship. Is those deposits, the Spirit of God coming and wooing us and winning us and persuading us and urging us on. That's all a deposit of what's true for our future, church. So we don't have to suppress that we groan sometimes now. Because we know something. We know what is mortal will very soon be swallowed up by what is life forever. Jesus, right now, we know, is preparing a place for us. There is a construction project the world has never seen going on in glory. And whenever, you can just imagine with me for a moment, is it a golden spike? Is it a sapphire stone? What's the last thing that's going to be set in place in heaven? I don't know. But I do know what happens right after it's all finished. The Father will say to the Son, now, go bring my children home forever and ever and ever. Amen. God bless your Sunday. God bless your Sunday.